Please turn with me this evening to Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a song about the mighty King and his bride, and we'll take a few moments to meditate on it tonight as we bring to conclusion our series about our Saviour. We've seen him promised, proclaimed, preceded. We've seen that he was not popular. We've seen that he is a physician. We saw that he who was rich for our sakes became poor. We saw this morning that he was pursued by the wise men. And we see tonight that he who came in weakness is powerful. He is powerful. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This is a psalm primarily about Jesus Christ. And it has a lot of notes in the heading. To the chief musician, it says, set to the lilies. The lilies was a tune. We can only imagine what that tune was. But this psalm, which has reference to King Solomon, it sets us in mind of what the Saviour said about lilies. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Even this points to the fact that this psalm is primarily concerning a king who is beyond the realms of earth. And it is also entitled A Contemplation. Not to be taken lightly, not to be taken speedily, containing doctrine and teaching. And it is a song of love. Yes, it is. A song of everlasting love, of great glory and eternal worth. But people will say, well, this is a psalm. Is it really all about Jesus? Now, Mr. Spurgeon is a little bit blunt, but I'm going to quote him because basically I think he's right. He says this: some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see both Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. Or, if Solomon be present at all, it must be like those hazy shadows of passers-by which cross the face of the camera and therefore are dimly traceable upon a photographic landscape. Now, you have to remember Spurgeon is speaking in terms of Victorian photography. And you know that there would be long exposures, and if someone passed briefly across an exposure, there could be a kind of a ghostly, shadowy apparition on the picture. And that's what he's talking about. So he makes it rather blunt. He says, well, it's all about Jesus. It's scarcely about Solomon at all. Well, I think, of course, it has reference to Solomon very clearly. But we can see it primarily is. It must be about Jesus Christ. A psalm of praise about the King of Kings, the heavenly bridegroom and his spouse, his elect people, Jews and Gentiles together, the people of God. And the psalm begins with a verse of introduction. Verse 1, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. It continues with praises to the King and then addresses his bride before it closes with more praises. We've read it together. It's a very interesting introduction in verse 1. The psalmist says, my heart is overflowing. These are no lukewarm praises, no half-hearted praises. There is a rising excitement. Now, on a day like today, What makes us excited? The food? A particular gift? The company? Well, you know, we have much to enjoy on a day like today. But what a privilege it is to turn to Him to whom we owe it all. And, you know, as wonderful as the passing pleasures of today may be, we owe Him so much more. We owe Him our lives, our souls, our eternity. We owe Him everything. What a privilege to turn again. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. Why, there is only one King. There is only one King. Jesus Christ, the mighty and strong to save. The King of Kings. We owe everything to Him. The focus is all upon Him. And well, it might be. And at the beginning of verse 2, you'll see, you are fairer than the sons of men. And it's almost as if the King Himself had appeared before the psalmist. So when we worship the Lord, is the time when He will appear, as it were, to our mind's eye. It's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that at times when Christ is proclaimed, when we come together to worship, or when we sit in our homes perhaps and we take the time to pray and to meditate on His goodness and we open His Word, it is no coincidence that then we find our hearts overflowing with a good theme. Oh, the love of Christ, the glory of the King. We find ourselves taken up with these wonderful things. And we say, you are fairer than the sons of men. What is being said here in the Hebrew? Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, as you know. But I can tell you this. It's doubled up. In Hebrew it says, you are beautiful. Beautiful. Twice. You are beautiful. Beautiful. Beyond beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful you are. Without flaw. Without fault. Grace is poured upon your lips. His words are full of grace. Therefore God has blessed you forever. He is blessed forever because of His glorious life, His humility in coming to Bethlehem, His perfect life, His willing accomplishment at Calvary's cross of the atonement for all who will ever believe in Him, whoever have and whoever will. His all-sufficient sacrifice for all of this world who will believe on Him and for a broken creation itself. You are blessed forever. God has blessed you forever. You, beautiful, beautiful you are. Grace is poured upon your lips. No one ever spoke like Him. No man ever spoke like this man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. His words are full of grace. His blessings become ours also. And the psalmist talks about battle here. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, there in verse 3. And it is so natural when we love the Lord, and we love His word, and we glory in what He has done, and we long to see others come to Him. It's so natural to say, Lord, get the glory to yourself. Gird your sword on, ride in conquering power. Bend and change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Come and save sinners and get glory to your name. A scepter. I'm in the wrong verse. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. The mighty one. The mighty one. He is with glory and majesty. And in your majesty, oh, what a scene. The King of Kings riding in glory. and how it shall be when he appears. And every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that shall be when he comes. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Come, Lord Jesus, we say, who came once to Bethlehem. Come again in power. He is going to arise. He is going to come. And he will uphold the truth. He will vindicate his name. He will exalt the humble. He will reward the good. And you understand that in the right way. Not those who are good because they have earned his favor, but those who are good because he is good. Those who are righteous because he is righteous. Those who have received his robes of righteousness and are being conformed to the image of God's Son. He will come. Your arrows, verse 5, are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Your peoples fall under you. Our king, says Spurgeon, is master of all weapons. Whatever weapons come to his hand, why, he has a sword and he has arrows. And with these arrows he can strike nearby. He can strike a long way off. Every arrow is pointed. Every arrow has a target. Every arrow will hit its target. None are ever wasted. He never misses. And he strikes. And he strikes conviction into the hearts of people, into the hearts of sinners, and shows them their sin and draws them to himself. He strikes conviction into his people's hearts. He pierces to the heart by the word and the spirit. His arrows are sharp. But what a terrible thing it is to be the king's enemy. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. He who came in meekness, he who came in genuine physical weakness, shall come again in majesty and power and authority. And we would well say with John Ryland of old, gird thy sword on, mighty hero. Make the word of truth thy carriage. Prosper in thy course majestic. All success attend thy war. Gracious victor, let mankind before thee bow. And what wonderful words. Majesty combined with meekness, righteousness and peace unite to ensure thy blessed conquest on great prince. Assert thy right. He is the king, and he is coming again, and he never misses. None of his arrows will miss. He is not just the creator of all, Lord of all. Of course, he is the judge of all, and those who oppose him and those who will not serve him shall fall by his arrows, shall meet his terrible judgment. But how can this psalm be about a mere man? It's about Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, verse 6, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Who but the Lord can these things be said of? Well, none. It's almost an outburst. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You are to be adored, reigning everlastingly. Again, my dear friend Spurgeon says, blessed sight. Blind are the eyes that cannot see God in Jesus Christ. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. When we see his glory, when we behold the majesty of God in Jesus Christ, when we see thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, when we see the eternal self-sufficiency and glory and infinite resource and majesty of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all eternity, who always have been, who always will be, when we grasp one God, when we see His glory, and we see that He has no need of a universe, no need of a creation, no need of man, and yet He did all things and made all things for His own glory. When we see just how great He is, and we never see it, we never get it. You go beyond the world, you go beyond our solar system, you go beyond the galaxy, you go beyond and beyond, and the universe goes on and on and on, and it all proclaims His glory, and He is greater than all. And when we see it, and then we see His condescension. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Do you not love Him? Do you not love Him the more? Do you not worship Him? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Why? God needed no more glory, needed no more praise, and yet He has more glory, and He has more praise, and all things are to His glory, and He works all things according to His purposes. There are five things I see in these verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I borrowed these five words. Don't mind telling you that. It'll begin with the letter E. Five things here. Firstly, there is empire. Empire. Yes. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. There is a mighty empire. There is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There is a kingdom which cannot fail. There is a kingdom which is growing day by day. There is a kingdom which shall always endure. The throne, and on the throne, why, it is our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Your throne, O God. There is an empire. And then there is eternity. Eternity. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Empire and eternity. You try and get your head round eternity, and you soon find yourself wondering at how limited your mind is to try and grasp some of the concepts and some of the realities of God, and you realize it's just too much for my mind. We can't think outside of time. We live within time. We are creatures of time and space. We can't think in those ways. And it's another glimpse into the greatness of our God. The empire for eternity. And then there is equity. Equity. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Oh, what a king is Jesus Christ. What a king. He is perfectly just. He is absolutely true. All His judgments are pure and right. There'll no wickedness endure before Him. No wrongdoing shall pass unnoticed. No injustice shall remain unpunished. There will be no injustice, only perfect righteousness and truth. Empire, eternity, equity, establishment. Your throne is forever. God has anointed you. Anointed appointed, set apart, set forth for this work, to be king, to be the mighty champion, the mighty prince, the mighty hero, to reign forever and ever, empire and eternity and equity and establishment and exaltation. You are anointed by God with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And He, our God and King, Jesus Christ, He brings the oil of joy to us, which He has received. And I've lost my reference that I wanted to read to you. I'm looking at the wrong psalm, so I can't. But there we go. He brings the oil of joy to us. He blesses and anoints all His people. He who is the Anointed One. He who is the Messiah. He who is the Saviour. Oh, friends, do you not see Him here in His Word? Our mighty God, our glorious Saviour, He is powerful. He is King. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He is beyond comparison. He is beyond any comparison. And Prince Charles is absolutely wrong to draw any parallel between Jesus Christ and Muhammad, a wicked man. Utterly wrong. And we know why he does it, because he's just trying to be fair and equal and sound, multi-faith and relevant. But it's utter nonsense. If you haven't heard what Prince Charles said on Thought for the Day, then, well, good for you. But if you have, you know that he tried to speak about refugees, and he spoke about Jesus being a refugee, which is true. But then he spoke about Muhammad being a refugee in the same breath, in equivalence. There is no equivalence. None. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God, and there is no one like Him. No equivalence whatsoever. Nothing. No one compares. His kingdom lasts. Empire, eternity, equity, establishment, exaltation. And He, the great and the mighty King, was held in the hands of those He came to save. We worship Him. We adore Him. We love Him. And friends, I pray, as I have this year, that He would richly bless all who love Him. May God bless His word to our hearts.